church where agreeing with doctrines and attending services and saying we believe is synonymous with transformation of life, and it's not. I think you can genuinely tell, and I think we know if somebody's truly been born again. And I think there's evidence for that, because even that statement is very strong when you stop and think about it. To be born again, to start new, to have a new father, like new beginnings, and like Pastor Sherry was saying in her prayer, to be a new creation, you think you would know. So at 19, I had a near overdose experience with a drug. I don't have to go into details with what it was, but for the next 30 days of my life, I thought I was having a heart attack. And that's a pretty lonely place and a pretty scary place where every day of your life, you think this is going to be your last. And so for 30 days, I hid it, kept it to myself. And I will tell you this, young people, and it's not to scare you. Whatever you think you're keeping from your parents, you're not. They know very well what's going on, especially moms. They're the scariest people on the planet. Women are the most discerning people, and whenever you young men get married, get ready. You're not going to be hiding anything from your spouse. They know. And that's a good thing. You want that because you want to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. You don't want to be hiding in darkness. So when it came time for me to come to my mom and tell her what was going on, she didn't look at me and shame me. Thank God she was at a place in her relationship with the Lord where she didn't say to me, "How could you do this? I taught you better than this." The truth be told, I had three brothers, so my mom had four sons, I have four daughters, and us knuckleheads took advantage of a single mom, and we ran all over her, and I was in a very broken place, and broken people do very dumb things, if you want me to be honest. When you have a crushed self-esteem and a crushed identity, you turn to all kinds of things to fill that void, and actually, we'll talk a lot about that when I'm with you guys this week on Wednesday night and asking God to bring healing in some of the deep places of our hearts. So I come to my mom, and I tell her what's going on, and she doesn't get angry. In fact, all she says to me is, "Can I show you something?" And this is where it gets very interesting, because I'm going to date myself now. I said, "Sure." And she gets up, and she pulls out this thing, this VHS cassette. Do you guys remember these things? Okay. And remember Blockbuster Video, Be Kind, Rewind? You were just so hoping. It was awesome going to Blockbuster Video. Like, it was so fun going to see, is the movie behind the box? And you were so excited when the movie was back there and you could actually rent it. And you hoped somebody rewound it because it would eat up 5 minutes of your time if you had to hit the rewind button and take it all the way back. Now all we have to do is hit plug and play and we have things right in front of us and we can stream things. So my mom, what had happened, and I was so self-absorbed, I was completely oblivious to my mom's transformation. And I will tell you this, when life is all about you, you're the only person you can see, and it's very lonely. That's why Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, John 12, it remains alone, meaning that selfishness is the loneliest place of all. And you can be in a group of people, you can be married, be totally selfish, and not even see your spouse because it can be all about you and your needs being met and everything else. So I was oblivious. I couldn't even see my own mom's transformation. And I had no idea that she had become a closet Charles Stanley fan, for those of you that know Dr. Charles Stanley, who was a Southern Baptist pastor for years before he had passed away down in Atlanta, Georgia, and he had a TV program called In Touch, and my mom would videotape his sermons. And so what had happened was this guy comes out. The sermon didn't even start yet. There was a guy leading worship, much like Brad, but without a guitar. Brad shreds. Have you guys noticed that? Yes. I love the look. I love the all black. I love the wrist thing. I love the guitar. I'm like listening to every note, and I'm like, yeah, this guy can play, man. He's very talented. I love it. So this guy had a suit on, very traditional, bald head, red crown of hair, but he was singing about how the blood of Christ covered him, and I lost it in that moment. And I started crying, and nobody asked me, if you were to die today, where would you go? Nobody said, would you like to receive Jesus in your heart? I became supernaturally aware my sins were forgiven. And in a moment, guys, like I didn't even, some of this is going to mess with your theology. I didn't pray anything. Something happened at the speed of light and I became born again in that moment because the love of God touched me. And for whatever reason, there was a transaction where I said, you can have all me now and I'm living for you. But it was almost like an unconscious reality. And so I will see that a lot of times. I'll see young people have a moment that have grown up in church their whole life. And all of a sudden God touches them and bang, they're transformed. And it's as if they get born again in that moment. Because again, I'm not impressed by church attendance. I'm not impressed by what comes out of people's mouth. I'm impressed by a life lived. That's what gets my attention. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but I'm saying something happens. Like when God tells us you're going to get a new heart, that means something to me. To take out a heart of stone, which means the death that was in you is now gone and he's going to put life in you. He's going to give you a heart of flesh and write his law on your heart and your mind. And that's why you can't sin and get away with it anymore. And that's a beautiful thing. But the first verses I ever memorized in scripture, and some of you are going to know them right away, because it's funny, there are certain scriptures that are just foundational for us, that set the tone for our relationship with God. And I know a lot of us can quote John 3:16 and probably other different places, and you probably have specific scriptures that were your first that you memorized. Mine was Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And that's actually, does that mean something to you, honey? Oh, six. Oh, good Lord. Yes. I forgot who's in the, I thought that thing was over. Then you come, that's amazing. Thank you. Hey, I love it. Don't feel shame. That's hysterical. That's awesome. I'll make sure I stay away from that when I'm with you guys on Wednesday. Have mercy. I thought, I was like, man, this is awesome. I was going to be like, honey, this is for you today. Nope. It's just, okay. Because I think all of my life, off and on, the one area where the enemy will attack me most frequently is in the place of fear and anxiety. And I want to give you a little bit of just kind of background context. So this past year, the journey for me has been asking the Lord to kick out from underneath me every crutch that I lean on more than him. And anybody that's my age and older in the room, more than likely, will understand this, or who's been walking with the Lord for quite some time. The things that you used to be able to get away with, as you mature in the Lord, you can't get away with any longer. And that's part of being fathered by God, is him telling you what that is to you, I want to be for you. And anytime I turn to something first other than him, what I'm ultimately declaring to him is I trust myself to deal with this more than I trust you. And I'm just being honest. And guys, some of the things that we turn to in themselves, they're not sinful, but how you use them can be. And it's an interesting thing that what winds up happening is the hand that we feel like is feeding us actually winds up becoming the hand that actually slaps us, because the thing that you're turning to, if you're not careful, you wind up in bondage to it. And that was my life. Most of my life has been addiction of some sort because of, again, when you don't know who you are and when your self-esteem is crushed, you're doing everything that you can to medicate what you don't like. And I'm not saying I'm walking in any place of bondage. What I'm saying is it is easy to use anything. I don't care if it's food. I don't care if it's scrolling. I don't care if it's entertainment. I don't care what it is. Whatever it is that takes the edge off, whatever it is that brings you peace over time can actually wind up being the thing you become a slave to. And so what I've been saying to the Lord in this season is, Lord, would you teach me how to trust you more? And we can all, probably all of us, one, I bet you most people in this room can probably quote Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, where it talks about, oh my gosh, why did it just slip my mind? If it comes back, it comes back. Anyway, I've asked the Lord to teach me how to trust him more. And guys, that's a place of vulnerability before God, by coming before him and saying, like, Lord, this is an area in my life, because oftentimes where fear begins, trust ends. And the moment fear rises up, it's a place where, Lord, I don't know you in a way where this actually, knowing you would actually dominate what it is I'm walking through. So a lot of times, guys, and this is okay, because we just have to be honest, sometimes what we're going through is greater than the revelation of God that we carry. And so we just have to be honest with that, because here's what I've learned. We're very good at quoting things. We're very good at spouting off. We're very good at just saying verses. And the thing that the Lord's been really teaching me in this season is really slowing down and actually thinking about what you're doing. And here's what I mean by that. So I'm going to turn to Philippians 4, and I'm not going to tell you the verses. Just go to Philippians 4, just so we don't have to go through what we went through 5 minutes ago. But turn to Philippians 4. It just came to me. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. That's Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And what I'm become aware of is, again, the places in my life where, Lord, I don't trust you fully there yet. But he's got to be the one to reveal that to you. So I'm not saying go look for that. I'm not saying, like, don't panic. Like, I'm not saying panic, like, that there's something there. If he reveals that, great. But, like, it's an opportunity for me to just be like, okay, that's a place for me to get to know you better. So it's not a bummer. It's not I'm disappointing God. It's not he's angry at me. It's no, he takes you up on the prayers you pray when you tell him you want to be more like him. When you tell him you want to know him, when you tell him that you want to trust him, he will respond to that. And it might be a couple years down the road, but what it means to be fathered by God is that he will not leave you where you've been, and he will continue to mature you, because the goal of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, is to conform you to the image of God's Son, that you and I would look like Jesus, which is why we're here, is to manifest him and to image him. But Proverbs 4, verse 6, and we'll go down to the next one. This is the first verses I ever memorized. It says, when I said Philippians 4, 6 through 7, who knew where I was immediately? Raise your hand. You knew those verses. That's funny. See, there's a reason for that. I used to, when I went to college, I had this book called God's Answers for like every day or something like that. And every, like if you were depressed, if you were anxious, if you were this, if you were that, like, and all these verses. And it's a great start. A lot of those verses, though, unfortunately, are pulled out of context, but I won't go into all that. But so this is, what's funny to me is when somebody's afraid, the worst thing you can tell somebody is don't be afraid. If somebody's anxious, the worst thing you could say to them is stop being anxious. Because all of us, for the most part, know to some degree what we should and shouldn't be, what we should and shouldn't be feeling, what we should and shouldn't be doing. So when I say to somebody who's like, man, I'm just really freaked out by this, and you, it may not be something that freaks you out, but it's real to that individual. And this is where compassion and grace and mercy and empathy are so important, that we learn how to walk alongside one another, learn how to encourage one another and build one another up, and not shame somebody for the place they're in. Because when you say, don't be afraid, instantly they just become self-conscious of what it is that they're afraid of. And you will never get beyond it if you're focused on it. So a lot of times what happens is we go to God in prayer with our list and what we're afraid of, and most of us are leaving just as afraid as when we went in. And what's hard to sometimes realize is when I'm carrying great anxiety and I haven't yet learned how to cast it on him, like 1 Peter 5 says, in some level I'm walking in pride and not humility, because I'm carrying a burden that he wants to alleviate. And because I'm carrying it, what I'm saying is, I don't trust you. So let's just get honest with God. Let's just be honest that maybe there's a degree yet where we haven't yet come to know him, which, by the way, he's not threatened by that. That's an invitation on his end. He's not arms crossed disappointed. He's drawing you in. But Paul begins here writing and saying, be anxious for nothing. And whenever I read that stuff, like when you read like Jesus in Matthew 6, and maybe we'll go there, maybe we'll hit John 14, because there's a couple of places. Matthew 6 says, don't worry about your life, about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear, which were very real concerns for those people back there, not for those of us who can go and open the fridge and it's full. Or when he tells his disciples in John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. Sometimes I read that stuff, I'm like, that's great. How do you do that? Because sometimes it's not step one, step two, step three in the Bible. It just makes this declaration. And sometimes, maybe I'm the only one that thinks that way. Don't be worried about your life. Awesome. How do you do that? How do you stop being worried at times? In John 14, when he says, hey, don't let your heart be troubled, this is the stuff I think we have to slow down and think about. Like, these guys were walking with him for 3 years. This is literally, they're about ready to celebrate Passover. Christ is about to be handed over, about to be tortured, crucified, died, buried, and raised. And this is just the moment before. And he lets the cat out of the bag and says, where I'm going, you can't come. And these are guys that have left everything. And to leave family was a huge deal back then. And so they leave, and the leader of their revolution is saying, I'm going somewhere, and guess what? The buck stops here. You can't go. And they don't understand yet the battle Jesus has come to fight. They still think he's overthrowing what's oppressing them naturally in government systems. That's not the fight that Jesus came to fight. He came to destroy what's behind that stuff and the powers of darkness. But they would have been absolutely distraught that Jesus was going and they couldn't follow. And yes, their heart would have been troubled. And that would have been a difficult time. That's what I mean. Like, we need to slow down, think about what we're reading, put ourselves in the story,
and not just be so fast to check a box and say, read that, moving on. Because Jesus then begins to tell them, and this is what I've been meditating on probably this past year more than anything else. Jesus begins to tell them, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Again, he's not talking about, do you mentally affirm God's existence? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, do you know God in such a way that you trust him with all your heart? That even though you don't understand what was just said and what's about to happen, you know that he's amazing. You're confident in his love for you. You know it is that he's good. And even though my heart is shattered in a million pieces right now, God, even though I don't get the plan, I trust you. That's what he's talking about. And then he begins to use language like this. And I know how we've preached, and if you read it in its context, this is not what it's saying in its context. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And oftentimes we say, yep, he's gone. He's the carpenter in heaven. He's just building onto the Father's house. You read John 14, 15, 16. It's impossible for it to mean that. What he's getting ready to do, and I know we've preached that, and we've used it in funerals and things like that, but you read other commentaries. I'm not the only one with, this isn't a fringe theory. This isn't a fringe theological debate. This is reality. He's going to go now and make it possible through his death, burial, and resurrection for you to be where he is, which is the whole context of what he's talking about. Where is he? What's being revealed? That he's in the Father and the Father's in him. The comfort they're about to experience is, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is all in that context of John 14. What's he talking about? That the Holy Spirit will come. Meaning what? That God is never going to father something and not keep fathering it. He doesn't cause you to be born again and say, see ya, figure it out on your own. No, what he's saying is, I'm going to come to you. We're actually going to make our home in you. This is why Paul's favorite language all throughout his letters is in Christ, because that's where your life is now. You're in Christ. If you're in him, you've died. The old is gone, new has come. Christ is in you. The beauty about Christianity is not that you're going to go to heaven one day. The beauty about Christianity is you and God have become one. That's the goal of why Jesus did what he did. Is so that the breath that was in man in the beginning, let us make man our image, so that when he's raised from the dead, what's the first thing he says? Receive the Holy Spirit, and puts it right back in them. What was evicted and lost through sin now comes back in us because the Holy Spirit applies the finished work of Jesus inside and causes us to be made new. And what I've been so amazed by this past year, and what's brought me so much comfort in the midst of turmoil, and my family and I are going through this right now in real time. What's brought me so much comfort is understanding I'm one with God. And I will sit and I'll put my hand on my heart and I am blown away that he's in there and I'm in him. And the whole reason I'm in him is because he's in me. It's theosis. It's a theological term talking about the reality that God and man have become one. And I'll tell you this, it's impossible for you to have low self-esteem and actually believe God lives in you. That is completely incompatible. It's impossible to feel lonely and believe that God lives in you. Like what he is saying is, guys, this is going to be the answer. It seems like I'm leaving. Because what happens a lot of times in trouble? It feels like you're alone. What happens in the midst of anxiety and fear? It feels lonely. What does fear ultimately want you to do? What is it? What's fear's goal? It wants to take your voice away. It doesn't want you talking about anything. It wants you to isolate. It wants you to, because again, if you confess what you're going through, people might reject you because I shouldn't be feeling this way. And its whole goal is to just rob everything from your life, destroy everything, take your voice away. So yes, when you're going through something, it can feel like you're the only one. Nobody's ever gone through this before. Nonsense, it's actually not true. Everything that you're experiencing to some extent, number one, Christ experienced it. That's why he's your faithful high priest who can sympathize with all your weaknesses. But there isn't a single ounce of anything that we're going through and suffering that our brothers and sisters haven't also gone through and suffered to some degree. But his promise to us is, I'm not gonna leave you. I'm gonna come. I'm gonna go and make a place for you. Isn't it interesting? It says, in my Father's house. Where else do you read my Father's house? It's temple language. It's when he goes into the temple and overthrows the tables of the money changers. Who's the temple now in the new covenant? You. In my Father's house is talking about Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection, making it possible for you to come back to the Father and for the Father to be in you, and you are in him and he's in you, and you are the Father's house. You are the temple of God. And to actually sit and think about that. And I think I may have said this the last time I was here last year, because I've been saying it a lot wherever I go, is it's a miracle, guys, that God lives in there and you didn't die. That's what I mean. Like when I stop and slow down and think, the blood of Christ must have done something so right inside. Because what happens is we get fixated still on so what's wrong. I'm like, well, that hasn't changed in my life yet. It will change. The more you continue to yield, the more you continue to be clay, the more you continue to understand and see truth and fellowship and understand that the Christian life's about beholding. It's not about behaving. It's about your intimacy with God, and that's changing you. But to sit and actually consider how clean you must be inside, because it's about the inside of the cup being clean, and then the outside will, over time, it'll take care of itself. But the sanctification that began inside, the all that stuff, like, it's unbelievable how clean the blood of Christ must have made you for him to come in there and for the two of you to become one. So when I'm driving, when I'm alone, when I'm in the shower, I will sit, and this is what I mean when I say, like, be anxious for nothing, then it says, be anxious for nothing in verse 6, but, so thank God we get that, at least there's going to be some kind of turnaround, at least there's going to be some level of instruction, and it says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What oftentimes happens is we bypass those three things and instantly go to request mode, and we immediately start talking about what we're anxious about. And when you do that, you're praying conscious of the anxiety, and you're praying as if you don't have an answer. But when you slow down, so when he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, Christ taught us how to pray. Now, I came from a tradition for years where we would quote this prayer every Sunday. And that's not a bad thing, but when you quote that prayer, sometimes you can disconnect your heart from what you're quoting. And you just go through the motions of it. And a lot of things that were beautifully upheld traditions have just lost their meaning over time. Communion can lose its meaning. Tithing can lose its, worship can lose, anything can lose its meaning because we just go through the motions and we don't slow down and remember, which God would often tell his people, remember, 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 tell the story because it's our story. But Christ taught his guys how to pray. They came to him. And here's what I think they saw in Luke 11, Matthew 6, and other places where it records that this prayer happens. In Luke 11, they come to him and they say, teach us how to pray. You know what I think they're saying is, you're going through life being treated in a way that would destroy every other person, and you seem to be completely fine. How is that possible? How can you be contested every day? How can you be rejected every single day? And yet you still get up and you still keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And the way people are treating you isn't changing how you're treating them. What's the secret in the sauce? Teach us to pray. Because you have something with God nobody has. And this is what he says. Be anxious for nothing. Hang on. But in everything with prayer. So he teaches them how to pray. Our, not mine, our Father. That's where we need to start. We need to slow down and think about who we're talking to and who we have access to. Long before we get to what I'm anxious about. Because when I come God conscious, I come answer conscious. If I'm coming riddled with anxiety, I can be talking to him and never make contact with him. Because I'm so focused on what I'm scared about. Does that make sense? It'd be as if I'm talking to the wall but I'm doing the Christian things. It's what Christians do. They pray. But if I leave just as anxious as I went in, there's a disconnect. Something's off. But he teaches them, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Meaning what? You're high above everything. You rule and reign over everything, including even what I'm walking through. So you slow down and you make contact with him. And guys, that's the stuff that actually got him in trouble. To call God your Father is almost like making yourself equal with God. That they didn't like that a whole lot. And what he's saying is he's not just mine, he's also yours. Because if you're here, it's because he says so and you came forth from him and all life is authored by God. And so what Paul is saying here, be anxious for nothing, but. And what he's saying is, it's not that you're never not going to feel it. What he's saying is don't let it control you. Don't let it get to the place where it becomes the captain of the ship. It grabs the steering wheel because it's easy for fear to take over. And we know, we've all been touched by it, guys, some level of shape. We've all walked through it. We all know. But he's saying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So what's my first step? What is prayer? It's communion with God. It's communication. It's relationship. Guys, there's a gear we can hit in prayer. Who's ever driven a manual before? I miss driving manuals, right? Mm-mm-mm. Like, I,
because you can let the transmission do the slowing down. You have to go through your brakes. There's a gear we can hit in prayer. I'm telling you, Jesus says in Matthew 6, right before he tells them this prayer, he says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. So much so that suddenly in your relationship with God, it's not about your list anymore. You're just thankful that he already knows what you need and you trust him with it because you have communion with him. There's a gear, guys, we can hit beyond all the things that concern us. And I'm not saying that you're not going to be touched by those things, but what I'm saying is that you respond to them differently because you already have an answer. Does that make sense? So to consider the reality that he knows what I need before I ask him, that's just like if Lily comes to me, and we know this, we quote this, if Lily comes to me and says, Dad, can I have this? And I give her a snake or I give her a scorpion. That's not being a good father. That's not your dad. But I know what my children need a lot of times before they even ask, in the realm of provision, in the realm of need, in the realm of care. So there can be great confidence that before I even bring my anxiety, it's like, who am I talking to? Slow down and be mindful of who he is and what he's actually capable of and what he actually wants to do. Supplication, so be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Okay, I'm going to slow down and be mindful of the one who has the answer. Be mindful of the one who rules and reigns. Be mindful of his kingdom that I'm now a part of. Be mindful of the one that I've become one with inside so that I'm not waiting for him to come to me. I'm already in fellowship with him and I'm actually letting him out because he's inside me. Supplication, guys, is what it means to be poor in spirit. It actually is you bringing your requests before God with earnest reverence and humility, deep dependence on him because you realize you can't change your circumstance. And this is what my Bible says, God always gives grace to the humble. You're actually called to approach the throne of grace, the Bible says, so that you might find help in time of need. So I'm dumbfounded by the fact that I can even talk to him. Like, that blows my mind. Like, I'm amazed I can approach him. Like, I can come before him. And I can, whenever you come, guys, in humility, that's why the Bible says in Matthew 5 that to the poor in spirit belongs the kingdom. What's that? What's the kingdom of God? It's righteousness, it's peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 14, 17. So when you actually see your need, and guys, like, that's how we always come, because it's always by grace through faith every single time. So to come with supplication is to actually bow low. It's to say, God, I can't, but I believe you can. And that's a great place to be. Because then he's the one who gets the glory at the end of the day. He's the one whose name we're singing, not ours. It's not our strength ever. But you first recognize, my goodness, who I have access to, who I'm talking to, and that reality humbles me. And why are we afraid? Most of the time, it's about things that are way out of our control. But to come with humility is to say, God, I can't do that. What's concerning me, I can't make that a reality, but I'm trusting you with it. We've walked through that more than any other season, probably this past year, as a family. Then he says, with thanksgiving. Do you know that science is now proving that it's impossible to be anxious and thankful at the same time? You can look it up. It's a form of neuroplasticity. It's a scientific study. I'm probably going to get this wrong, but I'm probably going to butcher it. But it's impossible for you to be anxious and thankful at the same time. So here's a question. What can you be thankful for? What can you be thankful for in the midst of anxiety? Look at the steps before you bring a request. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You can be thankful, guys, for the honor and privilege to what it is that you're walking through because you can actually get to know God in a way that you couldn't know him before unless this was in your life. You can be thankful that you can talk to him. You can be thankful that you've become one. That you can be thankful that you're more valuable than the birds of the air, like it says in Matthew 6. Where it talks about, don't be worried about your life. Consider the birds of the air, how they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father, in other words, what is he saying? They're not worried about where they're getting their food. They're not storing up for a long winter. They're just in the moment, which is why my ministry is called Faith Like Birds. Because I'd like to have faith like birds. I'd actually like to not be afraid. I actually like to trust God with every single thing in my life
and actually believe and trust that he knows what I need before I ask him. So I think he's actually declaring over us where it is that he's taking us as a ministry, because a lot of times fear cages people, and we see a lot of young people bound by fear and anxiety, and we want to see those doors come open. But what's he saying? He's saying they're not storing up, and he says, you are more valuable than the birds. In other words, one of the reasons why we often fret and worry is we don't understand the value of our own life and how loved we actually are. So you can actually, this is what I mean when I say, before you start talking about your list, even if you're like, well, I don't feel loved, I don't feel valuable, you have to slow down. That's what I mean. It's not about just quoting it for the sake of quoting it. Slow down and think about it. Think about what you're saying. My father, that's insane, guys. Insane. Either he is or he isn't. Either he is, and that's amazing, or he's not, and we're really deceived. Who art in heaven, high above everything else, high above all rule, all authority. There's a reason why Christ descended. There's a reason why he pierced the sky, because he's seated at the right hand of his father, far above everything that's wanting to torment us and destroy our lives. He's ruling and reigning, and the keys are in his hand. And when we slow down and we consider these things, that we're cared for, that we're more valuable, that he knows what we need, that he's living in me, now all of a sudden, I'm less conscious about what concerns me, and I'm more conscious about him and my answer. But if I'm just yapping about my anxiety, I will probably leave just as anxious as when I started. Then he says, let your requests be made known to God. And this is an interesting phrase. We made it to verse 7. And the peace of God, I experienced this yesterday, which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, it's out of this world. It doesn't make sense. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not the way that the world gives, John 14:16. So don't let your heart be troubled. Who's the author of that? What's he leaving behind? The one he was clothed with. He's leaving behind the one in whom peace is found. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It's in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's in that intimate place of understanding you've become one. And in that place and in the Spirit is peace. Because righteousness, joy, and peace is in him in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense to you guys? Like, So Jesus is actually letting the cat out of the bag and saying, this is why I had the peace, that this is why it is that I was able to walk in what it was that I was able to walk in. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, I think this is interesting. He says, will guard your hearts and minds. Why doesn't he just put a period there? But he adds, tags on this phrase. I said, it's Paul's favorite phrase throughout every one of his letters. In Christ Jesus. In other words, guys, if you are born again, if you're a new creation, and this is what I mean when I say this has just been rocking my life, guys, you've become one with God. And that peace that can guard your hearts and minds is actually because you're in him and he's in you. It's a supernatural reality. It's not a natural one. Peace in the world is the absence of conflict. Christian peace is the ability to go through conflict and to have trouble in this world and understand that he overcame it, and the one that overcame it, you've become one with. And guys, like, when, remember COVID? Remember that whole season? Remember that thing? I think it's funny that this last virus didn't get a lot of airtime, just kind of vanished and didn't have the same effect as it did. That's a whole other thing. I probably shouldn't have even said that. Anyway, everybody ran to Psalm 91 when COVID happened. Everybody ran to the reality of when Christ is your fortress and hiding yourself. Like, the truth of the matter is, if you're running to that when that's going on, it's already too late. It either is your reality or it's not. And so this season, guys, now more than ever, and you think, like, my goodness, how long do we have to learn this lesson? I'll never forget, one of my seminary professors, my basic Christian doctrine teacher, said to us one day in a devotion, this is what I walked away with after 3 years of education at seminary. This is the thing that stood out to me more than anything else. He said, I want you guys, it's a 5-minute devotion before class. Open your Bibles to John 15. I want to show you what the Lord requires of you. And as like a 24, 23-year-old young man who's learning
about ministry and going into ministry, I was so excited to be like, what's the secret? Like, what is it? And like, so I turned to John 15. And he starts reading, and you guys know it. He starts reading about, my Father's the vine dresser. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, for apart from me, you can do nothing. When are we gonna learn that lesson? When are we gonna finally understand? And here's the thing, how do you do that? How do you abide in him? By being consciously aware that you've become one with God. That keeps me there. I walk consciously aware that he's in me and I'm in him. And that's me abiding him. Guys, I can't even tell you the amount of peace that brings my heart. Knowing that I'm not alone, knowing that I become one with the eternal one. That even in the midst of what concerns me, he's with me. And I can trust in that fact. Even if I don't understand what's going on in the midst of the chaos and the storm, I know this, he's for me, he's not against me. I know he has good things in store for me. I know he loves me, and this is a privilege to be able to manifest him in the midst of this. It's not, oh, what a bummer. It's, God, what a privilege that my kids can watch me walk through a hard season, or my wife walk through a hard season and not complain, and actually let your light shine, and actually be what we say we are, Christians, believers. But I've been meditating so much. That's exactly what Psalm 91 is. It's essentially saying the same thing that John 15 is saying about abiding in him, making God your hiding place and rock, and he'll defend and all this different stuff. It's not saying these things won't happen. It just means in the midst of that, there's a hiding place under the shadow of his wings. And in the midst of that, there's great comfort and there's great peace. Because otherwise, guys, I'll be honest with you, my dad and I often have this conversation. I don't know how people do it outside of a relationship with God. Well, I do know how. It's the things they're turning to. It's what's taking the edge off. It's what's bringing instant comfort, instant relief. But then you wind up in the vicious cycle of shame, because I know I shouldn't have turned to it, but it makes me feel good, and round we go. And if anybody understands that cycle, it's me, having been addicted many different times to many different things. But all it is me declaring, I know what's best and you don't. I trust me and I don't trust you. And so this has been a season, again and again, because guys, I'm gonna tell you something. I know what it's like to deal with the most irrational fears you could possibly think of, that make no sense, that have no ground whatsoever, but they grip your heart and it leads to dread and it leads to panic. I know what it's like to battle that. And I know what it's like to try to escape it because you just want it to stop, because you just want to get out of it. And where God has me in this season is, I can't keep letting you turn to that thing because I want to be that for you. And so I'll often tell people, even those that are bound in different addictions, I say, here's a very easy prayer you can pray. God, make me to find in you what I'm finding in this. I don't care if it's turning to a drink. I don't care if it's cigarettes. I don't care if it's the TV. I don't care what it is. But he will, when he starts to put his finger on something, it's not because he can't stand you, guys. Don't ever forget this. He fathers those whom he loves and he disciplines those whom he loves. And if you're without discipline, you're actually not even a son or a daughter. So the sign that you are is his maturing you. But in this season of navigating turmoil, chaos, and it's been an up and down roll. It's been great joy and great what is going on at the same time. But the privilege is being able to come in and being able to look at me and you not knowing what it is that we're walking through, because it doesn't have to change who he is inside me. And so I'm learning how to, at 47, at walking with him for 20 some years, I'm learning how to hide in him. Still, I'm learning how to make him my hiding place. I'm learning how to abide and understanding, may actually one day believe that apart from him, I can do nothing. Because just because I can quote it doesn't mean I'm living it and doesn't mean I believe it. But I'm also learning the first step, guys, in handling and dealing with anxiety is slow down, because anxiety wants to speed everything up. Slow down and think about who you're talking to and what a privilege that is. That he even cares, that you can even listen. That he even listens. It's mind-boggling. That the one who holds the water in his hands and knows stars by name knows your name too. And like we were singing, is mindful of you. David said that. How wonderful are your thoughts to me, O God. If I should count them, they're greater than the sand on the shore. Psalm 139. He thinks about you. And I find, guys, that the most simple form of prayer is me just thinking about him. And sometimes it's all it is I'm just alone with him and I'm thinking about who he is and what he means to me and how I've experienced him. And from that place then, he gets bigger in my heart, and the voice of anxiety begins to go down, becomes smaller, and he begins to take center stage. Because if I am only praying because I'm anxious, anxiety is the focus. But if in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, he's already become the focus way before I get to what it is that concerns me. Does that make sense, church? That's it. That's all I have to say. I hope that's a blessing to you guys. But I would love to pray for you. And I can't wait to be with you guys on Wednesday. Let's go, man. We're going to have fun. And so Lord, guys, why don't you stand really quick? Put your hand on your heart, please. Father, teach us how to slow down. Lord, in a world that is so fast-paced, where everything is available at our fingertips, where everything can just be streamed and everything can be microwaved in a matter of seconds, teach us how to slow down, even to the rhythm of our breathing, and to be mindful of who we get to talk to, and who said things like, I'm never going to leave you. Lord, I ask that you'd forgive me in this season of the times I've trusted myself more than you, where in pride, carrying anxiety that you asked me to cast upon you. But I'm so grateful that none of that is a turnoff to you. None of that is a disappointment to you. Lord, if anything, you're teaching us all the time how to receive more of your love. So Lord, I pray that long before we get to anything that concerns us, long before any request is made in prayer, I pray that you make us God conscious. I pray that you make us aware of our union. That you're really there inside, that you really care, that you really love, that there really is something called grace that comes to the humble. Teach us, Lord, how to have that attitude that was also found in Christ. Teach us how to humble ourselves more and more and more. Teach us how to go low before you. And Lord, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful that you're there, that you care, that you listen, that we can come before you, that we can humble ourselves, that we can find grace to help in our time of need. Let us be thankful long before we get to anything, God, that's even remotely a concern. And let us experience the tangible peace of God that surpasses what we're going through, in a way that it will guard our heart and our mind, because that's what wants to go bananas when we're scared. Help us not to just quote verses. Help us to slow down and think about what we're saying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. That's where the rubber meets the road, God. Help us in the face of what we're navigating, acknowledge the one who's right there. Thanks for being with us, Jesus. Thank you for this church. Thanks for Pastor Sherry and Pastor Brad. Thank you that they care about your people. Thank you, Father, that they want to see people come to know and walk this thing out. Thank you for these young people, God, and what they're going to experience this week. Father, I pray for every speaker, every volunteer. God, I pray for Pastor Sherry and Pastor Brad. God, I can't imagine the weight of going into that, having two young kids, but I know your grace is sufficient, and I know they're doing it because they love and because they care. Lord, I pray for the worship team. I pray for grace to touch these young hearts this week, and I pray for deep transformation. I pray that we would take what we heard today, Father, and we wouldn't just leave and say, get in the car and say, that was good. No, I pray, God, that seeds would go down deep, things would be watered here today, Father, and that it would change the way we commune with you. If there's anything you get out of today, guys, it's just this: slow down. Slow down. We need to stop being in such a hurry. So, Lord, thank you for your holy word. Thank you, God, for your grace. And thank you, God, for your Christian fellowship. Let us be challenged. Let us be a people who don't lean on our own understanding, and be a people who have every false crutch kicked out from underneath us. Help us to be like David, who said, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Be my shepherd, God. Be my good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's always good to just honor the presence of the Lord sometimes in a transition. So if there is anyone that would like prayer, I'm going to say this. Grow group leaders and ministry directors, if I could have a few up front, we'd love to pray for you in any capacity of your life, teens, parents, and all of our wonderful congregation and visitors. And we're going to hold the camp, our campers upstairs, so parents can get their wonderful children, because last year it was like, it was not a stampede, but it was like pretty close. It was pretty close. So I'm going to say this, campers, please stay upstairs. And like I said, if you'd like prayer, the altars are open. If I can have some grow group leaders, ministry directors stand up here, we'd love to pray for you. And parents, you are dismissed to get your children. And campers, you can say goodbye to your parents and show some love. You can, no rush on that as well. And please connect with your camp counselor to check your bags before they go onto the trailer. We will have lunch while all the parents have picked up their beautiful children downstairs. All right, you are loved. We thank you. Amen.